So we're talking about fighting battles this month. So we're going to be mostly in Judges chapter 6 and 7. We're going to be talking about Gideon. But, you know, the Bible is so awesome because there are modern tactics that we can learn and how to fight battles in our everyday life from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, throughout the Word. God calls us into the fight. Now, it's very important that we understand He does not call us because of how we see ourselves. Because many times God calls us into something or into a battle. In fact, most people, if you talk to a lot of people that you talk to that are called into the ministry, that are called to do certain things for God, most of them say, me? Like, you want me to do that? Because the way that we see ourselves is often very different than the way that God sees us. And so we can learn about who we are and how God sees us in His Word and through time spent with Him. He says that we are chosen and loved. He says that we have His strength and power available to us and are led by Him. If we have surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus, if we believe in the Lord Jesus and that He died and rose again, and we have surrendered, God, my life as it is, I surrender it to You, then there are all of these promises throughout His Word that speak over us. But it is our responsibility to read it and to learn what it says about us and then begin to live appropriately according to what this Word says. If we just go, well, you know, that's true for everybody else, but I just wish it was true for me, we can miss out on who God has called us to be. So, in order to fight effective battles, we have to change the way we see ourselves into the way God sees us. Years ago, God gave me Psalm 144:1, which says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Because any of you that know me know I am not a fighter. I am, you know, I don't like confrontation. I am not the one. In fact, every time I would watch these movies of, you know, like Hacksaw Ridge, of the guy who runs back into the, you know, the battle and grabs people, I'm thinking, Lord, I would not be that person, you know, or the, you know, the one who leads a rebellion, you know, against, you know, the captors, you know, to get out of whatever situation they're in. I'm thinking I would be, you know, fearfully following maybe whoever is leading, in myself, by myself. That's who I am. I am not, you know, I'm not a fighter. I'm not a confrontationalist, but God told me, I will train your hands for war and your fingers for battle. And I am amazed sometimes at the authority that comes out of me because I know it's not me. It's not my ability. It's not who I am. It's not my personality. It is Christ in me. And I'm telling you, if God calls you to fight a battle, which He is, because the Bible says that we, in Ephesians 6, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Listen, you are in a spiritual battle, whether you admit it or not. But you're probably losing if you don't think you're in a battle. I'm just telling you. Because you're not even aware that there's a fight going on. We need to be aware. And so that we're going to talk about that today. So we're going to talk about four things. And so will you put up the first PowerPoint? Joe, I just want you to see this. Know who you are. That is point number one. If you are going to fight the battles and win that God is equipping you to win and calling you to fight, then you need to know who you are. This is a scripture that talks about us as Christians. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You need to know who you are. And it needs to not be based on, you know, I love psychology stuff. I love to take personality tests. I love to make my children take personality tests. I love to find out things about people and, you know, analyze people. But listen, all of that will tell me that I am a non-confrontationalist. And that's interesting to know about myself, but it doesn't tell me what God says about me. I have to go deeper into the Word and I have to apply that scripture and say, that is true for me. I am an overcomer because greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. So let's look in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, if you want to stand. Now, just a little bit of background. Gideon and the people had strayed from God, had done their own thing. And so the Midianites had come and they took over and they would steal everything that the people had. They had to hide in order to thresh their wheat and get their food and stuff, because the people would come like locusts and just take their food. And it was terrible. And so this is what was going on when God called Gideon. So verse 11 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?' So he responded like a lot of us. When God says something powerful to us and speaks a word over us, we go, 'Well, God, where are you then? Like, why has all this happened in my life? Why have I been through all of these things? If you're calling me to, you know, stand and fight, you know, I got all these questions and all these issues and all this drama. What are you going to do about that?" What's funny is, listen, I'm just going to tell you, if God is having the conversation, he holds all the cards. You might as well just accept that. He may or may not answer your question, and you just learn to be okay with that the longer that you walk with him. You go, "Well, you are God, and if you're not going to answer my question, then we're just going to keep walking, and maybe you will answer it down the road." Because notice, he goes on, "And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Such a man of faith. You know, God says, "Mighty man of valor." And he says, "Where are you? And you have delivered us into, and what are you doing?" And, you know, and basically, "Then the Lord turned to him and said," didn't answer any of his questions, just kept right on going with the conversation that he started, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Sometimes we think we're waiting on God to fix our problems and to fight our battles, and God is waiting on us to stand up and fight, to go in the strength that he has given us. Okay, a couple more verses. "So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" You can be seated. When God is with us, we are a majority. That's just a fact, because God is so big and so powerful that if he calls us to do something, he and us are a majority. We don't have to be strong enough on our own. We don't have to, you know, all of these other things. It is about him. And so when God is with us and we're obeying him, we are strong enough for the task. Do not allow the enemy to define you by past mistakes that you have already repented for. Because I'm telling you, the enemy takes people out of the fight by two main things. Number one, distraction. He will get you so busy working and pursuing and keeping up with things and people that you do not have time. You don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus. You don't have time to come to church. You don't have time to work in the kingdom because you're so busy running around doing all of these things. It is a classic enemy tactic that Christians fall for. I have seen it in my years in the church. Number two, if he cannot distract you, he will discourage you. He will remind you of everything you have ever done wrong. Even if you repented 10 years ago, he will remind you. Every time you fail, he will bring those memories back to remind you. You're trying something, it's not going to work. Remember how you tried that last time? And if you give into it, you will stay in the same place, struggling with the same issues. And we don't have to as Christians. So do not allow the enemy to define you. Go in the strength of what God is saying to you and what he can accomplish in you. So know who you are. Listen, as Christians, we have got to get inside of us what the Word of God says about us. And if we don't, it is not God's fault. It is not God's fault that so many Christians are living under what God has called them to be. As Christians, we have access to the Word of God. We have access to Almighty God who holds the ocean in his hand. We have access to him. We have all kinds of opportunities on the radio, on television, in church. Our church, we have 4 opportunities every week for teaching. We have Sunday school. We have Sunday morning. We have Sunday night. We have Wednesday night. There is no reason that we cannot grow in our Christian life. Most, you can get a Bible at Dollar Tree. We have no excuse. And you can get an app on your phone for free. And there are messages all over YouTube. There is no reason that we cannot learn who we are in Christ. And so, we have to put this, well, really not even the same. We have to put more effort into who we are as Christians than we do into the things of the world. Because I'm telling you, you can be starving as a Christian and you can know the truth. But if you are not actively spending time with God and letting Him remind you who you are, you can become a weakling, spiritually speaking, and just be starving spiritually. So, number one, know who you are. Number two, will you put up the second one, Joe? We have to tear down idols in our lives. We have to often fight spiritual battles before we can go and fight physical battles. And the same thing is what happened with Gideon. I just feel like we need to pray. Father, I just thank you that you are here. God, I thank you for your word. And I just pray that we would break up the hard-heartedness in our heart that might hinder us from hearing. God, that our ears would be open and our hearts would be open to hear what you would have to say, that we would see what you're speaking through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Judges chapter 6, verse 25 through 32. I'm going to read this in the message. Okay, so after Gideon, God had spoken that to Gideon. Then he had done a sacrifice and realized that he had seen God. And then God spoke to him. And verse 25, it says, that night this happened. God said to him, take your father's best 7-year-old bull, the prime one, tear down your father's Baal altar, and chop down the Asherah fertility pole beside it. So these were Israelites, but they had, just a big idol that the people worshipped, and then an Asherah pole of fertility beside it, which often the Asherah poles, that I looked them up, and some of them looked like trees that were just kind of carved into the Asherah goddess. And so that's why it says cut down the tree. But anyway, it says, then build an altar to God, your God, on the top of this hill. Take the prime bull and present it as a whole burnt offering using firewood from the Asherah pole that you cut down. So Gideon selected 10 men from his servants and did exactly what God had told him. But because of his family and the people in the neighborhood, he was afraid to do it openly, so he did it that night. I have no stones to throw. I understand why he would do it at night. Okay, because this was a big deal. You're going to see the people were very upset. Early in the morning, the people in town were shocked to find Baal's altar torn down. Again, these are Israelites. So the Asherah pole beside it chopped down and the prime bull burning away on the altar that had been built. They kept asking, who did this? Because he did it at night. Questions and more questions. And then the answer, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die. Why? He tore down the Baal altar and chopped down the Asherah tree. But Joash stood up to the crowd pressing in on him. And this is interesting because this is Gideon's father who's the property the Asherah pole was built on. So obviously he knew, even though these people were worshiping the idol, Joash knew, because this is what he says. Are you going to fight Baal's battles for him? Are you going to save him? Anyone who takes Baal's side will be dead by morning. If Baal is a god, in fact, let him fight his own battles and defend his own altar. So they nicknamed Gideon that day Jerubbaal, because after he had torn down the Baal altar, he had said, let Baal fight his own battles. That's what his father had said about him, is let Baal fight his own battles. Let him defend himself. This is a pole. It was not going to do anything, about it being torn down. It was already burned up. So God told Gideon to tear down the family idol. Matthew Henry's commentary said, see the power of God's grace, that he could raise up a reformer, and the kindness of his grace, that he would raise up a deliverer out of the family of a leader in idolatry. Gideon must not think it enough not to worship at the altar. He must throw it down and offer sacrifice on another altar. It was needful that he should make peace with God before he made war on Midian. So here we see, that was interesting to me, what Matthew Henry said, that it was not enough that he just not worship at the altar. It needed to be thrown down in order for there to be peace with God. And, you know, for one thing, the people didn't need to go and give credit to Baal and Asherah once God delivered them. But I think it was more than that. What's interesting to me is what a big deal it was to the people of the city. How it was a very big deal. They noticed that it was missing first thing in the morning. So it must have been a pretty big idol that you could see from a distance. And then they wanted to kill Gideon because he threw it down. So the note in my Bible said, Canaanite religion was very political. So an attack on a god was often seen as an attack on the local government supporting that god. Gideon took great risk by following God's higher law, which specifically forbids idol worship. After learning what Gideon had done, the townspeople wanted to kill him. When you begin to accomplish something for God, you may be criticized by the very people who should support you. My mom will tell you that when her and my dad decided to go into the ministry, his stepfather came and said to them, "You are breaking your mother's heart." Because they were taking their only grandchild off to college, you know, to go to college in Lakeland. They sold their business that was doing well, actually ended up selling it in pieces, and took off to go study for the ministry. Sometimes we think that if we do what God is telling us to do, people are going to clap for us and go, "Yay, good job." And sometimes they will, and sometimes they won't. Sometimes they won't understand. And Jesus warned us of that. Idol worship had to be torn down. Now, this is important for us today because, you know, if you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard, you know, okay, none of us today, most of us, don't bow down to an Asherah pole, you know, or bring a sacrifice of food to, you know, an altar that we have made that, or a statue that we have in our house. But 1 Samuel 15, which we've looked at this before, but it's so important. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Samuel said to Saul, now Saul had not bowed down to an idol when Samuel said this to him. In fact, he had built an altar and was doing a sacrifice to God. He wasn't supposed to do it. Actually, the priest was supposed to do it, or Samuel was supposed to do it, but he hadn't bowed down to an actual idol. And this is what Samuel said to him. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And this is the verse you need to pay attention. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul had not bowed down to an actual idol, but he had shown stubbornness and rebellion in his attitude towards Samuel and towards God. And God defined it here that it is just as bad, that it is as idolatry. Will you put up the PowerPoint again, Joe? As Christians, we have to tear down idols in our life. Stubbornness in Merriam-Webster dictionary says a steadfast adherence to an opinion, purpose, or a course of action in spite of reason, arguments, or persuasion. It also means dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something. Stubbornness is also defined as being insolent. And insolent means showing a rude and arrogant lack of respect. All of these were attitudes that Saul showed in his life. And especially recently, in those years recently, that before he was taken off as king. As Christians, God will show us areas where we refuse to change. If we hear scriptures and we read scriptures and we hear messages, and already we just go, "I'm not doing that." And even if we don't make, we might not say it out loud, but in our heart, we go, "I'm not doing that. That's not me. I'm not going to change that." Then stubbornness is in our heart. And that right there is an idol, because stubbornness is as idolatry. And we need to tear down those idols in our life, because Christianity is about surrender to God Almighty. And God is not like people. We can put on a very spiritual front for people, but God sees in our heart. And he sees the stubbornness and the idolatry and the rebellion in our heart. And if we say to God, "I will not do that," then we are in rebellion. And it's a very serious thing. And it is the same as setting up an idol and bowing down to it. It's just in our heart instead of on the outside. So we have to be honest with ourselves and tear down those idols in our lives. And God will show them to us. And listen, I'm not saying when you are trying and when you're saying, God, I know that this is wrong and I want to change it and I just am struggling. That is an important part of the process. Be honest with God. Tell him, I need help, God. Forgive me. Confess your, ask somebody. Confess your faults one to another, the Bible says, that you may be healed. Go to somebody and say, look, I know that I need to get this out of my life. I know that I need to be obedient. I know that I need to be open to this new thing that God is showing me, but I just don't want to. I have done that. I have struggled with things. It's part of the growing process. But do not leave that idol in your life and tell yourself you're okay because you go to church. Because stubbornness toward God is like idolatry, and it's a very big deal. The Bible says, one of the Ten Commandments, that we should not have any idols before him. Nothing else is to go before him. And so it was vital that this was dealt with in the people, but it's just as vital that we continually be repentant when God shows us attitudes or actions or things that we just go, nope, I'm not doing, we can't do that as Christians. We have to repent and we have to be honest. Okay, so let's continue on. Judges chapter 6, verse 33 through 35. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. We're changing all the translations today. Says, soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Those are tribes. So all these other sets of people, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 8 says, so Jerubbaal, or Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. That would be such a scary thing to hear. Like the Bible says, the Midianites were like the sands of the seashore. And at this point, you're going to see that Gideon had 32,000 warriors. That was already small in comparison to the Midianite army. And God said, you have too many warriors with you. If I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they have saved themselves by their own strength. Listen, God is so merciful to us to keep us from pride. Because the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is a very dangerous thing. And God in his great mercy will deal with us and sometimes cause circumstances to keep us from falling into pride because he knows how dangerous it is for us. He'll say, nope, you're not ready for that. Nope, you can't do that. Nope, you can't handle that. You can't go there because he is merciful. And so it says, therefore, verse 3, therefore tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home. These are the warriors, okay? So this was now, in their defense, this was a huge army of people that had been stealing from them and coming down, and so they had endured years of this. So now Gideon is basically leading a rebellion against this huge army, and so 22,000, yep, I'm scared. I'm going home. So they went home. So 22 went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. It's awesome that God had the plan here. Gideon didn't have to figure it out. Listen, we don't have to figure out the tactics for our battles. If you will get quiet and listen, many times God will give you a different tactic than what you expect. But if you will learn to read his word and spend time in prayer and say, God, what are we doing this time? How do we handle this battle? What would you have me to do here? And not just blaze ahead thinking that we already know what to do. God will give us some interesting tactics. So he said, When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. So some of them just got down on their knees, stuck their face in the water, and drank from the spring. Some of them got on their knees, took the water in their hand, and drank it like this. God said, separate them based on how they drink the water. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but kept the 300 men with him. Good for Gideon that he didn't say, I'm going home. Like 300 men, like he was obedient to the Lord. And so he sent the other 21,700 men home because of the way that they responded. Now, that might seem strange to us, but God had a plan here. And he was looking not just at the way they were drinking water, but I believe in commentaries say how alert they were. If they were alert and they were paying attention, even while they were getting water, that spoke something about who they were. Now, I want to show you two things. The first group was dismissed from the fight because of fear. Put up the third PowerPoint, please, Joe. We can miss out on what God is calling us to do because of fear. We have to deal with fear as Christians. Fear, I just found this on the internet. False evidence appearing real. As Christians, this is so often true for us. If we will stop looking at how we feel, at what other people say, imagine if Gideon had responded at the first issue based on how people responded when he threw down the altar. He would have let fear overtake him. We cannot look at the physical evidence. We have to look at what the word says. And we have to deal with our fear. We don't have to let fear determine what we do because it's not about our natural ability. Now, as I said earlier, some people, it seems to me, probably because I'm not one of those people, and I look at some of these people and they just seem fearless, like naturally fearless. Now, I am fearless if you want me to jump out of a plane or, you know, pull me up 300, you know, feet in the air and let me fly. And Rick just goes, no, have fun, you know, but walking into a fight, like I'm not fearless. So there are people that seem that way. But as I said earlier, it's not about personality. It's about power that comes from the inside, that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the great thing is that it's not about me anyway. It's about him. God doesn't just pick the ones and go, oh yeah, they are already ready. Like they already have the personality and the strength and, you know, everybody expects them to win. So let me use them. God sees the heart. He sees our willingness to submit to him and to obey him and what we can become connected with him. And so, 1 John 4:4 says, I want to read this again. This is the one we read at the beginning. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Look at Psalm 33:16-20. I love these verses. It says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Or, you know, in today's term, like a Jeep or a tank or something. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Let me tell you the awesome thing about walking closer and closer to the Lord Jesus. He just gets bigger and bigger in your eyes, and you see him more quickly in the circumstances that you face. And when fear starts to rise up in you, because it still does in me, anxiety, fear, whatever it is, instead of just being paralyzed like all day and all the next day or for a week, you might feel those feelings, and then you look at God and go, God, you are so much bigger than this. And your word is true and your promises are true. And we learn to walk in that and it banishes fear out of our lives. Why? Not because we don't feel feelings of fear, but because we are so busy looking at the one who is fearless that then we begin to walk in his power because of who he is. So fear doesn't ever have to define us or stop us from fighting the battles that God has called us to. I guarantee you some of the people that did the greatest things in the Bible were fearful initially. I mean, just look at Moses said, Lord, get somebody else. I can't speak. Gideon said, who am I that you're calling me? You know, multiple people, multiple examples. We have to remember who's fighting with us. So the last point, the second group was dismissed. Why? Because of the way that they drank water. Very interesting. Now, like I said, obviously, this was about being alert. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, which is awesome. Janine quoted this verse earlier, and she didn't know I was going to speak on it. But First Peter 5, 6 through 9 says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, this is New Living, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Can I just tell you, if you've never thought about this verse being about you, I'm telling you right now, it is about you. If you are a Christian, it is about you. The devil is looking to devour you. That is what he does. That's his whole goal, is to kill, steal, and destroy, especially God's children. So just go ahead and let that, just realize if you're not fighting and if you don't feel like you need to fight, the enemy already has a plan to devour you. So that what that looks like is, most importantly, take you out of the battle and out of what God has called you to accomplish. Whether it's through apathy, through discouragement, through distraction, through frustration, through any of those things, he just wants to take you out, away from close relationship with him and out of the battle so that you don't accomplish what he's called you to accomplish. Stand firm, verse 9 says, against him, and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Often, when I find myself feeling sorry for myself, or having a rough day, or feeling, you know, struggling physically or emotionally or whatever, I remind myself that there are Christians sitting in a jail cell because they love Jesus. That there are families torn apart, working in a work camp simply because they love Jesus. And I go, my life is not that bad. You know, I am very blessed. This says, stand firm. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering. Suffering is a part of life. It's a part of the Christian life. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. So I think there are a lot of people that aren't fighting battles they should be, that God has called them to fight, because they're not alert. Alert means quick to notice any unusual and potentially dangerous or difficult circumstances. Vigilant. So some two prerequisites to living alert, according to these verses, is number one, living in humility before God and others. So always look at context. The Bible, God knows where he put things, and he puts things in specific places for a reason. And so here, right before, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, verse 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Pride gets us too focused on self. What I need, what I feel, what I want, what's been done for me, what hasn't been done for me, all of those things. So we have to fight pride and determine to live in humility. Number two is we have to continually give our cares to God. The verse right before stay alert says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. If you let your worries and fears overtake you, it will take your eyes off of the battle. I can tell you from experience, you have to fight daily to give your worries. And especially if you're in the midst of a battle with whatever it is, if it's financial, if it's in your family, if it's in the church, if it's a personal battle that you're fighting, you have got to give your worries and cares to Jesus so that you can stay focused on the fight. So we present the things that we're worrying about in prayer, which then allows us to walk in peace and think clearly in the Spirit. Otherwise, what can happen is we learn to fight the wrong way. We start fighting in fear. We start making decisions based on what we feel and based on what we're assuming because of the fear that's within us. And we start seeing everything colored by those feelings of anxiety and those feelings of fear. We don't have to live that way as Christians. We can give those worries because we don't need to fight out of fear. We need to fight out of faith. The only thing that we need to fear is God. And that's the reverent kind of God. I don't want to be ever okay with just disobeying you. But we don't have to fear other things. Maybe that's why God sent, or I think that's a good reason why God sent some of the army home. We all have times when fear rises up, but we don't have to live from that place. We can admit it to God, focus our attention on Him, and learn how to fight in faith. Help me, Jesus. I'm still learning to do this. So, an easy way to miss the battle is just the way that 21,700 did, by focusing on what the body wants or needs. In that moment, the guys that went to the stream, they were just focused on what the body needs. I'm here to get water. I am getting water. Listen, the enemy will use what our body is craving, whether it's, I just need to veg. I know that I should have devotions, but I just need to veg. I've had a long day. I just need to sit in front of the television. You can miss the fight. You know, I've had times where God told me, just spend an extra 10 minutes, an extra 15 minutes, pray for this person or for this situation. And my body wanted to get in bed. My body was tired, you know. Listen, it is a fight. We all fight, and sometimes we lose the battle. Don't give up if you lose the battle. Repent for losing the battle and get up the next day and fight some more. Or get up that same day and fight some more. So, by focusing on what the body wants or needs, the flesh distracts us with things that take our eyes off the spiritual battle, off the things that are important to fight against. And the more we indulge the flesh, the better we become at making excuses and the less we focus on the fight. And often still patting our back, thinking of what a good person we are. You know, and all the while comparing ourselves, I'm not doing this, and I'm still, you know, going to church some, and I'm still trying to do the right thing, and I'm still a pretty good person in comparison to most of these people. Listen, as Christians, every day that we live should be dedicated to doing God's will. And if you haven't thought about that, about if you are living in the way that God is calling you to every day, if your time is devoted to bringing honor to God, whether you're at work or at home or watching television or with your family or with your friends, every moment of our day should be offered to doing God's will. Now, we can do God's will while we're at work, while we're at home, while we're washing dishes, because God knows we have to do all of those things. But we should be listening so that God can tell us your focus is off here. You're letting yourself get distracted here. So I want to close with these last two sets of verses. 1 John 2:16 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Stuff can get us so busy that we take our eyes off the fight. I shared how last year when our house flooded with Irma, I shared this on a Wednesday night, I felt like God purposely made me wait for things. Because I would get consumed. I just need to get my house back together. You know, the woman in me, I just need to get my house back together, my furniture and my rooms and things taken care of. And it was like God would remind me that is not the most important thing right now. Because those things were threatening to overwhelm me. And it's not a bad thing to have my house in order, but we have to let God direct us. Verse 17, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And the last verse is Romans 8:12-17 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, spiritually speaking, and eventually physically speaking. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Sometimes the body feels like it is suffering to fast or to get up in early in prayer or stay up late and pray or to get up and come to church or to say no to something that the flesh wants to buy or to focus on, you know, whatever, the kingdom of God instead of what's right in front of me. But sometimes that is a necessary part of reining the flesh in and submitting it to God. Gideon obeyed God and the battle was won against the enemy. If we will know who we are and fight the necessary spiritual battles, if we will learn to tear down the idols and not allow stubbornness and rebellion to be alive in our heart, if we will refuse to allow fear to stop us and stay alert, we can win the battles that God is calling us to fight with his instructions, not our own. So I just want this song, Joe's going to play this song. And of course, if you finish the chapter, there's a lot of good stuff. There was no way I could cover all of chapter 6, 7, and 8. But I would encourage you to read the chapters if you haven't finished the story of Gideon, because they won. I mean, supernaturally, God used those 300 men to deliver from Midian. And God is in the delivering business.